Well, very good to be with you all this morning. We're going to study a lesson here that kind of a culmination of several things that we've been studying this month. The passage that we've been looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's got some pretty difficult passages to try to understand. And so what I'm going to do this morning, we get down to verse 9 and verse 10. I just clicked it off here. Verses 9 and 10 are something that I've seen before, but I'll be honest, I've never really put it together that it goes together with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's in its context, and it's a list of sins. It's a list of unrighteous acts that the Apostle Paul says that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so I've read this list before, and there's several similar lists, but it doesn't necessarily... I never necessarily put it into the context before. So for our text, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. From the New King James Version, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's a pretty tough list. And so the congregation there at Corinth was being asked to separate themselves from these things that were being seen in the world. Let me tell you, the city of Corinth was about as sorry of a place as you could ever hope to be. And this kind of activity was rampant there in the city of Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul keeps telling the Corinthians, you have got to separate yourselves. You've got to be different from the world. And if there's no difference between the church and the world, then we have an issue. And that's what he was trying to give the Corinthians to understand. So remember, we have this one issue at hand. There's a basic, specific issue. Is that there were members of the Lord's church at Corinth who were taking their disputes to the pagan courts of Corinth for resolution. So they would have a dispute among them, and instead of being able to solve it in-house, they would take these disputes to these Corinthian pagan courts, and they would let these unrighteous heathens, as it were, adjudicate their problems. And Paul said, how dare you do something like that? How dare you take an issue of the church between righteous people and let someone who is unrighteous adjudicate it? And he was very upset with this concept. So this was the specific idea, that there was people Christians taking other Christians to court. He said that should not happen. But there is an underlying factor that goes with it. There's an issue that's representative of a much larger concept the Corinthian brethren needed to learn. And that was the fact that the church was to be different from the world. It was to be set apart from the world. And if the church was acting like the world, then it really wasn't the church. And that's what he was trying to get across to the Corinthians. I think I mentioned this last time I had the lesson. I didn't realize this, but a lot of the scholars think that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were written in a relatively short period of time. In fact, some people think that 1 Corinthians was written in the spring of the year, I believe it was AD 64, and 2 Corinthians was written in the fall. So it was a very relatively close time period that this correspondence was taking place. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, I believe this is kind of the underlying theme. He says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." That's the underlying factor, is that the Corinthians, as members of the Lord's church, needed to be separate and needed to come out from the world. Now he says, well, you can't just hide from them, though. He says, you can't just go out and hide and not have any dealings with the world, because then you don't have any influence. He says, you've got to be separate from the world. And so all of this 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talking about a Christian suing another Christian. And then it talks about how the saints are going to judge the world. And then it talks about how the saints are going to judge angels and all these things that we've studied. And the idea of the wisdom of the world, and we need to have wise men. If you can't settle disputes among you in the church, how can you settle others' disputes? So there's a lot of arguments being made, but that's the underlying factor. Is that the church is supposed to be separate from the world. And so because of that, this word keeps popping up, and it's a word that we don't like to use sometimes, especially in today's society. We don't like to talk about judging. But that's exactly what the Corinthians were being asked to do. They were being asked to judge activities and judge themselves and compare themselves to what the Word of God said and then make a judgment call. And there were some things that they were supposed to do. There were some things they were not supposed to do. There were things that they were supposed to say, things they were not supposed to say. And so this whole issue comes from the idea of being separate from the world. So we're going to talk about this idea of the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's a pretty interesting little study. And so hopefully as we go to the Lord in prayer, when we come back, we'll be able to get a better understanding of the context of this passage. Well, our question then becomes, to judge or not to judge? Is it something that as Christians we're supposed to judge each other, to judge ourselves, to judge the world? What are we supposed to do? How does judgment work? Because we've been told now that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God and been given a list of things. So obviously we've got to do some discerning between good and bad and righteous and unrighteous and holy and unholy. But a lot of people get very, very icy ground when they start talking about the word judgment. I think I mentioned this picture one time. I went back and found it. I don't know if you can see that. That was on, actually it's on Eric's, the church page there in Hawaii. It says how people in our world read the Bible today. And this is Matthew chapter 7. And we've got judge not circled in red and everything else scratched out. And that's as far as some people like to read. They just read judge not. And I wonder how many arguments or discussions among brethren or just family members have ended with that phrase, judge not lest you be judged. Judge not. You don't have the right to judge me. You don't have the right to tell me what is right or what is wrong. Judge not. And that's how a lot of people see it. They don't read the rest of the chapter. There's some righteous judgment that needs to happen. So we need to understand what it means to judge and how to judge. So this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's this word right here. K-R-I-N-O. Krino, I guess, is how I would pronounce it if I was pretending I was Greek. That would be the word krino. And it means to separate or to pronounce judgment. And that's what most of us think about when we think about the word judge. And there's a couple different subheadings under it. It means to give sentence. It means to condemn. And when we think about a judge, that's oftentimes how we think about a judge. As I've mentioned before, the majority of my understanding of the legal system comes from watching Judge Judy. And so I see Judge Judy, and she's sitting up there, and she is acting in this regard. She can't give a sentence because it's just a civil trial, but she can condemn and then make a judgment for one party or another. You get to pronounce judgment. You sit and you listen to both sides, and you make the call. And that's what we think of most times when we think of the word judge. It's one who decides right or wrong. It's one who executes a sentence. It's one, if we have a criminal case, the judge could be the one that sends them to prison or releases them or sends them to the gallows back in the old days. That's what a judge would do. The judge would pronounce judgment and give a sentence and could condemn the one that they found that was at fault. But that's not all that the word judge means. And I think that's where so many people have missed the boat, probably in the Lord's church as well. You know, we can continue with this word krino. There's another passage. And according to Vines in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the way that the word judge is used. You got to go down to subset F to get to this one. It just says to be involved in a lawsuit, whether as a plaintiff or as a defendant. So we are acting in the role of a judge, even if we're acting as a plaintiff. Now let me see if I can explain this a little bit. Let's say that I've signed a contract. And I've signed a contract with someone to do a certain amount of work, and they're going to pay me a certain amount of money. And I do the work, but yet I don't get my money. And so then I stand before a judge, and I say, listen, here's my contract. Here's the four corners of my contract. This is what it said I would do, and this is what was supposed to happen if I did. And I did what I was supposed to do, yet the other party did not pay me. What have we done? Well, we've acted as a judge. Now, we don't get to make the final decision, but we have, in fact, made a judgment. We have looked at the law. We have looked at our contract. we have made a judgment in our own minds that we fulfilled our part of the contract and the other party did not fulfill theirs. We've acted as a judge. We have judged the matter. Now, that doesn't mean we've made the final decision. We have to let somebody else arbitrate the decision. But we can be a judge in the role of a plaintiff. We can also be the judge in the role of a defendant. If someone was to call us out and I stand up to give my defense, I am acting in the role of a judge claiming my innocence. I'm saying, here's the contract. This is what I have done. Therefore, I have fulfilled my part of the contract. There's a real good example of that found in Acts chapter 18. It talks about the Apostle Paul. He is actually in Corinth. And he is pulled before a judge in Corinth by some of the high and mighty Jews of the city of Corinth. Now, he's not a plaintiff. The plaintiff in this case were the Jewish people. And they came up, some of the big rollers of the Jews, pulled Paul as a defendant. And they set him before a judge. The New King James Version renders it the proconsul. And it's a man by the name of Gallio. And so they bring Paul here as a defendant. And Paul, in this role as a defendant, is ready to act as a judge. He's going to explain, based on the law, why he was correct and why he had done nothing wrong. And the Bible says that as Paul stood up to speak, that the judge stopped him. That Gallio right here, the judge, the arbitrator, stopped him and said, I don't want to hear it. He said, I don't care. This is a matter between the Jews. I don't care anything about it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear you whine about it. I don't want to hear anything about it. And he stopped the entire trial. And so as Paul's writing about these Corinthian courts, and how dare you take a church matter to a Corinthian pagan court, he's speaking as a man of understanding because he'd been brought before the very same court. Kind of an interesting twist there. So what is the difference now? I think a lot of people think we need to act as a judge, as an arbitrator. And when people say, judge not, that's because some people cross the line sometimes and start deciding what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is bad. And we don't have the right to do that. We don't have the right to stand and say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm doing this, and you're doing this, and you're wrong, so you're going to hell. Christians do not have the right to do that. We do not have the right to act as a judge, as an arbitrator, one who determines right or wrong or good or bad, and punishment and condemnation and sentencing. That's not our role. We're to act as a judge, as either a plaintiff or a defendant. Let's talk about what the difference is. If we're going to be an arbitrator, that means we hear from two sides. If we're the arbitrator, we hear from two sides. We consider the law, and then we render a judgment and make a final verdict. And that's the type of judge he's talking about in Matthew chapter 7. It's very clear if you read the entire passage, because it talks about the man who's got the beam in his eye, and the other man's got the speck in his eye. So we've got two different sides going on. And the man who's got the beam in his eye, he renders a judgment against the one who's got the speck in his eye. That's very obvious that he was trying to act in the role of an arbitrator. He was trying to judge in the role as an arbitrator. What about acting as a judge, as a plaintiff, or a defendant? What's that mean? Well, that means we offer evidence that proves that we have followed the law. And that is what is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This whole chapter talks about what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is holy, what is unholy. You have the righteous members of the church going before an unrighteous pagan court. We have Paul telling them, you've got to separate yourselves. You've got to come out from among them. You've got to keep the church over here and the world over here. You cannot let these two things cross. You've got to get rid of the wisdom of the world of Corinth and take that out of the church. He says, I've even seen and heard that there's people who have allowed these sexual immoralities into the church. He said, in Corinth, that's fine. That's what they do. But some of these things have even crossed over into the church. And he said, we've got to fix it, and we have to fix it now. When we act as a judge, you know what we need to do? We need to offer evidence that proves that we have followed the law. We need to offer scriptural evidence. It's not our role to say, I'm right and you're wrong. And that's what a lot of people think judging is. And as soon as you offer any type of evidence, judge not. Judge not lest you be judged, Matthew 7 and 1. And they'll quickly turn to that passage. But that's not what it's meant. It's a different type of judge. So the Bible says here in this passage, we studied this a few weeks ago, that the saints will judge the world. And I believe the saints serve as an example to the world. I believe saints, the church, are to judge the world as plaintiffs by providing evidence of the truth. And it can't be just something that we say. No, it's got to be something that we live. It has to be who we are. That is how we judge the world. Saints are going to judge the world by the words that they speak or the words that they don't speak. There are certain things Christians should say. There are certain things Christians should not say. And so we serve as an example. We serve as a judge by the things that we say. We serve as an example. We judge by the scriptural lives that we lead. Now, what happens if someone wants to claim Christianity and talks to Christianity but does not live the life? Well, there's another word that comes into play very quickly, and they'll say, oh, that person is nothing but a hypocrite, and they're right. Because as a judge, we have to go back to the Word. We have to judge by the lives, the scriptural lives that we lead, and it's not just something we can say. It's something we have to do. We also judge by the examples of our lives, the way we handle ourselves in daily situations. Saints judge the world in that context. But I want you to understand this. Saints are to judge in the role of the plaintiff. Or in some case, I guess it could be the defendant if they are called out for the things that they believe. But the saints judge the role and judge the world in the role of plaintiff. It is not the saint's job to go around and tell everybody who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. I often think about the old TV show Sanford and Son, which is one of my favorite shows, and there was Aunt Esther, who used to walk around with her Bible telling everybody how bad they were and where they were going. That's not the role, the type of judge we are to be. We are to be a judge in the role of a plaintiff. John 12 and 31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Judgment of the world has already started. And the preaching is what does the judging. The judgment of the world began with the preaching of the gospel back in the first century, and it continues until this very day. That is how the saints judge the world. There is judgment going on right now, and it's not how we feel. It's not what we think. It's not the way that maybe this is the right way. No, it always goes back to the Word of God. That is how we judge. And Jesus said just as much in John chapter 12, verse 47. He says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, some people like to stop right there. That even Jesus didn't judge the world. Well, you're right, he didn't. In his first appearance on this earth, it was his message was to save the world, not to judge the world. But listen, keep going. He says, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. See, judgment has already started. And the saints are judging right now by the words that we say, by the actions we take, by the lives that we lead. But Jesus says, you know, there's going to be another judgment. There's going to be a judgment on that last day, and it's going to all come back to the words that which were spoken. It's going to happen. So I want you to think about a couple passages now. We've heard these before. That's one of the most famous ones. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. As you read through this, you think there's any connotation here of judgment that Paul says that the Scripture is good for? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That sound like some judgment involved in those verses? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Scriptures are what judge, and the saints judge the world by the way we take the Scriptures. And if we just read them, and they go in one ear and out the other, we're not much of a judge. But if we read these words, look what it says. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are ideas of here's what you're doing wrong, and here's how to fix it, and here's what you should do. That's what judgment is all about. But it's not an idea of us standing here in a holier-than-thou attitude and walking around and saying who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's not what being a judge is. We don't have that right. There is one that does, but it's not us. That is not our role. Our role is to offer evidence through the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we are to judge ourselves. We're to judge ourselves based off of the Scriptures. Everybody's usually okay with that one. We can judge ourselves. That one's usually not too difficult. That's a personal matter. And we can judge ourselves. That's not too bad. What happens if you have to judge someone in the church? What happens if we have to make a decision and there's something going wrong in the church? Because that's what was happening at the city of Corinth, right? There was problems going on at the city of Corinth, and Paul had to go in and list these things. If you're doing these things, like those other Corinthian heathens, if you're doing this and you call yourself a member of the church, he said, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens if there's problems in our own congregation? Well, here's an interesting passage from Galatians chapter 2. Remember this story? Remember the story of how Paul had to confront Peter because Peter was doing something that was unscriptural? It says in Galatians 2 verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So in other words, what was happening, Peter was all for those Gentile converts as long as there weren't any Jews around. And as soon as a Jewish person, a member of the circumcision came by, all of a sudden, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Peter would withdraw himself and act like he didn't know them and would eat with the Jews. It's kind of like the kid at school. That's kind of the snobby kid that makes friends with someone who's not in the cool group. And they're fine and they're best friends until the popular group comes around. And then all of a sudden they turn from and ignore them. Kind of the same idea. Peter said you're being hypocritical. But I want you to notice verse 14. Verse 14 kind of puts everything into context. Verse 14 says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. What did Paul go back to? Did he go back to his feelings and how he felt about the way Peter was acting? Or did he go back to his emotions? No, he went back to the Word. He says they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And that's how we judge. Judgment is not about what we feel or what we think or what we might do. It's not about situational ethics. It's about the Word. It's about the Word of God because that's what will judge all of us in the end. So sin's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We need to understand that. And I want you to notice some of the sins that are cataloged here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I'll be honest with you, some of these words I'm not even overly familiar with. I had to go kind of look some of them up. Fornicators, that's any type of illicit sexual activity outside of marriage. Idolaters are those that place something above God. And back in those days, they had some actual idols. They had some actual stone-carved idols that they would worship and treat as God. Paul would say they're vanity. They have no meaning to them, but they were idolaters. I don't see any carved images today, but you know what? I think idols still exist. It's when we start placing anything above God, whether it be jobs, home, money, whatever it is, idols still exist. Adulterers, that's one who takes another's spouse, takes another's wife. Then I've got these two words, homosexuals and sodomites. And I wonder why those two are together, why they're separated. So I did a little bit of a study on it. Most people agree homosexuals, those who have adopted the homosexual lifestyle. There are active participants in this type of lifestyle. Sodomites are those that may not be homosexual, but a tendency to participate in those type of activities. A lot of times they have these temple priests that were sodomites. And this temple of Aphrodite there upon the city of Corinth, who were just disgusting and vile, illicit sexual activity, all in the name of religion. A lot of people think that the sodomites reverts back to that temple of Aphrodite. Thieves, those that take that's not theirs. Covetous, that is just over-the-top, rampant want or lust for something. Something maybe material. I just can't wait to get that new job or can't wait to get that new house or I want that guy's car, I want that guy's wife. Whatever it is, it's just over-the-top want. Drunkards, pretty obvious. It's just those that are too much tied to the old alcohol. Now here's a word I wasn't real familiar with, was revilers. I thought that was just kind of a partier. That's really not what it is. I had to look it up. A reviler is someone who's abusive. It's someone who, and not necessarily physically abusive, but verbally abusive. It's someone that hollers and screams at people all the time. And just another word that goes with it is to rail, R-A-I-L, to rail against somebody. It's just someone who is constantly verbally trying to put somebody down, and it never stops. It's just a constant barrage of verbal abuse. That's what a reviler is. An extortioner, you know, when I think of extortion, I think of money. It's not necessarily money. Extortion is just usually by force, just taking something that you want. And sometimes we think of extortion is that we kind of blackmail somebody, and that's part of it. But extortion just means to by force or by power, you just go take whatever you want and you force other people to do your will. Almost like being a slave master is the idea of being an extortioner. Well, that's a pretty good list. Paul goes on to say, these aren't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says, some of which you used to be. So he's talking to the congregation that I'm guessing there was at least one representative from each group there in the church at Corinth. He said, you used to be like that, but now you're not, because you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified. What about this idea, though? Not the only time that list occurs. There's several different lists. Galatians 5 and 19 has a very comprehensive, similar list. In fact, we studied from this a couple years ago about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. That's where that passage comes from. Ephesians has a very similar list. 1 Timothy has another list. Romans chapter 1, that's probably the best one. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 is just an extensive list of things that should not happen. And those that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I put an asterisk beside this one to remind myself of something. You know, we see this terrible list of adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and thieves and covetous and all these sins. You know what one of the sins listed in Romans 1 is? Children being disobedient to parents. Talks about being a backbiter, a whisperer. Well, all of a sudden we don't think of those sins in the same way. But you know who does? The judge. The judge thinks of it in the same way. We need to be careful of that. We need to not try to compartmentalize sins and categorize, well, these are really, really bad sins, and these are medium sins, and these are lesser sins. There's no such thing. There's no such thing in the eyes of the judge. So what's our problem with our country right now? Well, there's a whole bunch of them. But I think one of the problems that we have is that some people have absolutely no regard for the law of Christ. They don't consider the law of Christ at all when they make decisions. None of the law of Christ is considered. And then we have some of the law of Christ is considered. And then we have some where all of the law of Christ is considered. And I just think that we need to understand this concept. We need to be okay. Every decision that we make, everything needs to be considered and targeted against the Word of God. Because this is our rule book. This is our law. This is our contract. This is our covenant. Every decision we make ought to think about what the law of Christ has to say. Now some people, they kind of pick and choose. Well, that's okay. Well, I'll accept this, but I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to allow this same-sex marriage. That is so sinful. But in other issues, they're not quite as scriptural. That's a problem. And the folks over here, none of the law is considered. I don't know what we can do with them. But that's like half of our world, probably more than our world, when you start considering the explosion of Islam in our world. Majority of the world probably doesn't consider the Word of Christ in any situation. So I've got some thoughts on this matter. We'll come back to this slide here in just a second. I've got some thoughts. Number one, sin is sin. Sin is sin, and it will not inherit heaven. And we have no right to try to categorize sins. Sin is sin, and we need to stay away from it. If the Bible speaks against it, we need to stay away from it. Number two, the church should be separate from the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's an old sermon that I've heard many years ago. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. The church is to be separate. And if there's ever a time that needs to be taught, it's now. Because our world is turning. There are forces, as Paul prayed this morning, the secular forces of humanism, I believe is the phrase that he used. The world has turned against the Lord and has turned against his church. And if you don't believe me, turn on the TV. Pop on Facebook. The majority of the world has turned against God and his teachings. But you know what? That should be expected. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. The church should remain separate. Come back Wednesday, we're going to talk about the time of Revelation. It's in the first time that the world has turned against the church, and it won't be the last. But we have to stay separate. Number three, this is the big one. Congregations that straddle the fence will eventually be forced by their own precedents to accept more liberal ideas. What do you think about that? Now, I had that list up here a second ago about none of the law, some of the law, all of the law. Think about congregations. There's a lot of congregations, even that carry the name Church of Christ, who are trying to sit here in the middle where it says some. They're very, very strict about some things, and other things they've kind of allowed to kind of sneak in. And the pendulum is going this way. And the more that you allow, the more things that you allow, before too long, people are going to figure out, you know what? I think we need to have a homosexual priest, or we need to have a homosexual pastor. And it's coming. It's coming. There are questions that are being asked in congregations that carry the name Church of Christ in this town today that I could tell you about. And you may know of some of them as well. Those are questions that are being asked because they've allowed certain things, and now by their own precedent, are going to have to allow others as well. This is the one I like down here. The conservative New Testament church, I think, is going to see a benefit from this. I really do. I've been thinking about this. I think there's going to be some people that have had enough, that have allowed certain things. Maybe they've allowed this, they've allowed that. And it's getting to the point they don't want to allow things anymore. And they're going to look for something that is conservative and goes back to the Bible, it goes back to the Scriptures. Someone mentioned the second reawakening. I think it's coming. I think the church that stands its ground will see benefit because there's going to be some that are just sick and tired of facing it. So what about our watershed moment? You know this was coming. This idea of the same-sex marriage. I'm going to put this up here. I'm going to let y'all read it and then maybe try to run. I'm going to make sure you understand what I'm saying. It says, I agree with the manner that many are using to defend this practice against the Christian community. I'll make sure you read that right. I didn't say I agree with it. But I agree with the manner that a lot are using to defend their beliefs. Pop on Facebook and you'll see it. I've seen two really, really good ones. One was this church sign that I found, and one was talking about the Apostle Paul. I've actually seen several church signs in the middle of the signs outside the building, and I've probably, in my mind, put them all together. So this may be a kind of a paraphrase. But there was a sign that said something like this. It was outside of a church building. I don't know where it was. That was pro same-sex marriage. And it said, I'm sorry if my same-sex marriage offends you, your wife, and your girlfriend. Well, I think that's a great way if you wanted to promote it. Isn't that true? What was the first thing on the list that Paul said was fornication, right? And then he talked about adulterers. But there are a lot of people out there that carry the name Christian. If you notice, I use Christian here in quotations. They want to claim Christianity, and they're going to say same-sex marriage is, no, we are not going to do that. That is terrible. Yet they got the girlfriend running around. They're okay with the fornication part. They've allowed that part. Adultery, no, that's okay. Marriage four or five times, yeah, that's okay. But they said the watershed moment has come with same-sex marriage. That's a pretty good way to defeat it. That's a pretty good argument. And there's a lot of people that are going to have trouble defeating that argument. There's a lot of congregations that are going to have trouble defeating that argument because they have allowed things that are unscriptural, and now they just can't pick one. If you're either going to pick it, you got to pick them all. You pick one, you got to pick them all, and that's going to be a problem. The other one I saw was about the Apostle Paul. That's pretty good. In a very sarcastic, snarky little deal, it was talking about same-sex marriage, and this person who was pro-same-sex marriage wrote, this practice is condemned by the Apostle Paul. And then parenthetically, who also happens to condemn women teachers. You know what I said? I agree. We shouldn't have women teachers. It's condemned in the Scriptures. We shouldn't have same-sex marriage. It's condemned in the Scriptures. But there's a whole lot of people here that have allowed this concept. They have allowed the concept of women teachers. But all of a sudden now they don't want to deal with the concept of same-sex marriage. Well, I'm sorry. You've opened the door. You have opened the door, and congregations everywhere are going to have to fight that. And those that have allowed liberal ideas to sneak in, good luck stopping this, because you're not going to. So what's the message to us today? We need to stay true to our beliefs. We don't need to try to live here in the sum of the law. No, we have to live over here in the all of the law. For so long, the Church of Christ has been considered the no people. And it's kind of been a little bit of an embarrassment sometimes. I think it's a badge of honor. Yes, we are the no people. We're no Sunday school. We're no individual cups. We're no instrumental music. We're no women teachers. We're no same-sex marriage. Absolutely. I will gladly admit, and it's a badge of honor, that we're the no people. And this is where we're trying to sit. And we've got to make sure that we're over here, and the things that we teach, that everything we do goes back and considers all of the law of Christ. Not some of it. Not part of it. We can't pick and choose what we want to teach about. We can't pick and choose what we want to make important messages and important parts of the doctrine. We can't do that. We have got to choose all of it or some of it. So who's going to judge the world? Well, right now the saints are judging it. But there's going to come a time when there's going to be another judge. And I'm going to skip a little bit, but I can tell we're running short of time. We are to judge by the way we live, in the role of the plaintiff, not in the role of the arbitrator, not the one who assigns judgment. That's not our decision. We need to offer scriptural evidence for what we believe. And never wait, and don't apologize for the things that we read in the scriptures. We need to refuse to support non-biblical ideals, regardless of their cultural popularity. We need to remember that the church and the world will always be at odds. And we shouldn't get so caught up and worried. I don't think we ought to be out picketing against same-sex marriage. You know, what the world does is what the world does. I don't think that's our role. I think we are to preach the truth and leave it at that. And finally, we are to allow Jesus to be the final judge. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the arbitrator, not us. We're to work in the role of the plaintiff. Well, how is Christ going to judge the world? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:1, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus will come back, and then it becomes his job to decide sins, to decide right and wrong, heaven and hell. That's my little job. Pretty interesting talk. I got one final thought for you. Palm Creek County just issued the first same-sex marriage license. And there was a bill on Facebook, and it had a picture of the happy couple and all. Of course, it gets passed around. And one of the comments was actually a lady that Megan works with, who's very pro-gay marriage. And she made the statement, she said they're very loving Christian people, and they're very non-judgmental. I want to ask you a question. Is calling a Christian non-judgmental a compliment? Is it a compliment to call a Christian non-judgmental? I think yes. No, I think Christians are called upon to be judgmental just in the right way. We're not to be judgmental in the role of the judge or the arbitrator. We're to be judgmental in the role of plaintiff, where we always go back to the evidence that we find in the scripture. So we'll let the world do what the world does. We need to keep the church separate. That was my thoughts. I hope something was said in those minutes. Whenever I can close, that's a long invitation. If anyone needs some help in the church.